Well, it sure is great to be back in Michigan, even though it's a little bit chilly outside. I can adjust to it. I'm flying back tomorrow to Nicaragua, and there it's about 90, 95 degrees, so I'll get back to that nice hot temperature that I'm used to. But it's nice to be back here to see everybody. And I would like to start off by saying thank you to the church. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your giving to my wife during this time that she's been struggling with her health. Thank you so much for that. That means so much to us, as well as the chairs that the church purchased for us. We use those every single week, and things are going well there at the church. And I can share some more about the church as we're going through the lesson. But for those of you that have your Bible, we're going to be in the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. I find it rather fitting that I'm up here on this ship and we're talking about Jonah. Just don't throw me over, okay? I don't want to break an arm or leg. Allie will say, "What did they do to you there at that church?" We're going to be in the book of Jonah this morning. But it's always nice to come back home to the United States of America. And when I got off the plane in Florida, when I transferred over to my second flight, I noticed that some things had changed here in the States since last I've been here. It's been over a year since I've been back to the States, and everybody's walking around with these devices and they're punching it. They're just walking around hitting things and they're texting and talking that way. And no one's talking to each other anymore. This one family sat down and each and every one of them got out their devices and they started texting and talking to each other. I'm like, what's going on here? We don't talk to each other anymore. We text each other. I guess that's what's going on. But it's nice to be back in the United States. For those of you that don't know, Nicaragua is in Central America, just south of Mexico. And that's where we are situated, the second poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. Haiti's number one, Nicaragua is number two. And that's where God has called us to go and tell others about Christ. We've started a church there in October, and we've seen God starting to move already since we've been there. We've seen several come to know Christ. 90 have been saved so far over that short span. We had Vacation Bible School here a few weeks back, and we had over 200 pack into a church that should only hold about 50. So you just imagine that. I thought I was going to get trampled. I thought it was all over for me. I was pinned up against the wall. Couldn't hardly move, but we gave them the gospel. We had fun and games with the kids, so that was great to see. Thank you once again for your prayers. I trust we are in the book of Jonah. Let's all stand together as we read God's word. I'll give you a chance to stretch your legs one last time. And we stand together to give honor to the Lord as we read his word. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. This morning I want to key in on that phrase in verse 2, go to Nineveh. I understand this month that we are beginning here at the church the campaign for Follow Me and I Will Make You Fishers of Men. So I want to talk about that this morning. And I have a question for each and every one of us. What is your Nineveh? And who is God calling you to reach? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning, for the folks that have gathered. We feel your presence here. We feel your spirit, and we thank you for that. Father, we are grateful for your son, Jesus Christ, which died on the cross for our sins. If there's any here this morning that have yet to receive you, I pray that this morning they would put their faith and their trust in you. Father, we just ask you to move among us, and we ask it in your name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Go to Nineveh is the title of the message this morning. And the question that I ask you and myself, what is your Nineveh? You see, God called Jonah to a specific people, to a certain place to go. And Jonah chose to flee from the Lord. And this morning, we as Christians have that choice as well. Are we going to follow the Lord's call? Or are we going to go our separate way and hide from the call of God on our life? The word Jonah means dove. We see his name here in verse 1. It says, Jonah, the son of Amittai. Jonah means dove, and within that meaning, it means bringer of peace. Now, the name of his father was significant to my truth. So Jonah was to go to Nineveh carrying the truth of God's word, which would bring the people of Nineveh peace within their heart. Also, dove symbolizes mourning or weeping. So Jonah was to go there with all seriousness, with a heavy heart, weeping for the people of Nineveh. But Jonah chose to do the opposite. In verse 3, we see here, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now we can only speculate what was going through Jonah's head. What did he have against the Ninevites that he did not want to proclaim God's message? Well, we can look at history a little bit, and we might begin to understand why he did not want to go to Nineveh. Now, these are some excuses Jonah might have given that you can look up in history. The capital was Nineveh of this great empire, of a great vast empire. And it was 500 miles from Judah, where he was located, all the way to Nineveh, 500 miles. Now, how many of you would like to get on a camel and travel 500 miles? My family and I have traveled around the United States in a van, raising support for several years, and we've logged thousands of miles. And I would not want to go 500 miles on a donkey or a camel. So maybe Jonah said, you know, I really want to do that. That's pretty long to go on a camel. A second reason Jonah might have given is the city of Nineveh was said to be 52 miles across from side to side with its surrounding area. And there were nearly 1 million people that lived in that great city. And he would have had to march through that city proclaiming God's message, repent, repent, across that great in vast city. It's also said that Nineveh had walls that were 100 feet high, and three chariots could ride across the top of that city. It was a great, great, vast city. The problem was Assyria, this empire, and Nineveh was the capital, had many wars with Judah and against Israel, and they were a cruel people. When they captured Israelites, when they captured those from Judah, they would torture them. They would put hooks in their nose, they would put hooks in their eyes, and they would drag them through the sand. So do you think Jonah had good feelings toward the Ninevites? These people that have attacked his country? These people that have enslaved his brethren? Do you think that he would have a good feeling toward them? And finally, they were Gentiles, and the Jews viewed the Gentiles as nothing more than dogs. So these are all excuses that Jonah could have given why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. So I ask you this question, and myself, what's my excuse? What's my reason? I'm sure to Jonah, whatever he thought of, it made perfect sense. It was perfect to him why he didn't want to go. But today we make excuses as well. Well, I might be embarrassed. I might feel a little bit awkward to tell somebody about the Lord. And within our mind, we make these excuses. And they're nothing more than excuses. When I was 17 years old, or when I was 16, I felt the Lord calling me to missions. And the Lord strongly impressed upon my heart, you need to be a missionary now. I don't want you to wait until your feet literally hit the ground in a foreign country. I want you to be a missionary today. I want you to take your Bible to the Bertrand High School. And I want you to take your Bible with you every single day. And I want you to witness to your classmates. I want you to tell teachers about the Lord. And be my servant in that high school. And I scratched my head and said, Lord, you don't understand. I'll lose my friends. I won't be popular. I'll get made fun of. And nonetheless, the conviction got stronger and stronger as each month went by. And finally, my junior year, I couldn't take the conviction anymore. And I said, okay, Lord, tomorrow I'm going to take my Bible to school with me and start telling others about Christ. And I'll never forget that morning came and I literally felt sick to my stomach because I knew what was going to happen to me when I walked into that school. And I walked into that school and one of my close friends, we go back all the way to first grade, he looked at me and he looked at my Bible and he began to cuss at me. And we were no longer close friends from that point on. And as the day went on, I began to see who my real friends really were. I began to see who really wanted to be my friend. And by the end of the day, I didn't have very many friends left, but I had the peace of God upon me. And that's what really matters. And those were some difficult years at times, but praise the Lord, we were able to see many come to know Christ as Savior. I was able to share God's Word right there on the school property and lead many of my friends to Christ. Some of them even came to church and got baptized. And it's worth it all to see those come to know Christ as Savior. What's your excuse? If a 17-year-old boy can walk into a public school holding his Bible, we can walk across the road and tell our friends about Christ. We can tell our grandchildren about Christ. You can tell your neighbors. You can tell your family, your friend. You can invite them to church. What is your excuse? We all have them. We all have them. But that doesn't fly with the Lord. It simply doesn't make sense. So I ask you, what is your Nineveh? And who's God calling you to reach? So Jonah, here in verse 4, or in verse 3, we see that he paid the fare thereof, symbolic of that he is paying, and he really did pay with his relationship with the Lord. And things are only going to get harder for Jonah. In verse 4, we see, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. So we see here Jonah is sleeping in the bottom of that ship and the sea mariners are throwing over the cargo. Isn't it something in the face of death? What really matters? The sea mariners weren't saying, oh, hang on to that. We can make some money on that. No, they only cared about survival. In the face of death, what really matters to us? Is it souls? Is it people? Is it living for the Lord? Or is it having an extra vehicle, a larger house, a little more money? Because those things don't matter very much to the Lord. He cares about what's on the inside. And every soul is precious in the eyes of God. Every soul. So we see here that everything is being thrown overboard and Jonah is sleeping. They come to find out, I won't read the whole chapter due to time, they come to find out that Jonah is running from the Lord. So they cast him overboard. And we see here in verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And We see that the Lord prepared that fish and it came and it swallowed up Jonah. And in chapter 2, we see that the Lord deals with Jonah in that difficult circumstance. I can't even imagine being in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. Jonah prays unto the Lord. The Lord hears him, and he is vomited out upon dry land, we see here. And chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time." The second time. You know, I'm glad that we serve a God of second chances. If you're like me, I've blown my first opportunity a long time ago. But we serve a merciful, gracious Savior, and He's given me a second chance, a third chance. He's given you a second, a third, a fourth. He gives us many, many chances if we're willing to humble ourselves in His sight and serve Him. And we serve a merciful, gracious Savior. But let's not take God's grace and mercy in vain. But let's do something about the time that we have here on earth. I'm convinced that we don't have much time. I'm waiting for the rapture to happen any day now. If you keep your eye on Israel and the events over there with Iran, you know, things are heating up. It's a boiling pot in the Middle East. And we as Christians need to understand what happens with Israel affects the timeline of what is yet to come. And Iran has been proclaiming for many years, we're going to wipe Israel off the map once we have nuclear technology. And they're getting closer to do that. So Israel possibly might have to strike first. We'll see what happens there. The president of Iran has visited Nicaragua several times. He and the president of Nicaragua are buddies. In fact, a couple months ago, they had the president of Iran, the president of Venezuela, the president of Russia. They all came down there and had a meeting. They didn't invite me to come. I don't know why. But not sure what they were talking about. But we're living in the last days, and we need to keep our eye on the sky and wait for our Lord and Savior to come. So what do we see here? Jonah enters that city, chapter 3 and verse 4. "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes." And we see here in verse 10, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." We see the term repented here in verse 10. That does not mean that God sinned. It means that he changed his mind. The Ninevites' attitude changed towards God, so God changed his attitude toward them and decided to extend them grace and mercy. But we see what happened here when a servant finally went and preached the word of God. And it says here that the king proclaimed a fast, and everybody was to be involved in it. Could you imagine if tomorrow morning you turned on the TV and the governor of Michigan was on there and he said, "You know what, state of Michigan, we've been sinning, we've been living wrong, no one's going to work today. We're all going to stay at home and fast and pray and ask God to forgive us." Wow. We think that would never happen. It happened here. The king of Nineveh did it from the preaching of the word of God. And many times we doubt that our family members will get saved. You say, "Oh, Brother Matt, I've told them so many times." It's not going to hurt to tell them one more time. God can change the heart. He's the one that's doing the work. We are just his mouthpiece, proclaiming the word of God. This last year has been a very difficult year for me and my family. And even in the ministry, it's been difficult in Nicaragua. My wife has been sick with thyroid issues. We didn't know at the time. I'm back right now to get that medicine for her. She has blood sugar issues, thyroid issues, issues with her liver, low blood pressure, and a whole list of other things that she has wrong with her. She's been so sick that she can hardly get out of bed at times. So we've had this stress of that, and starting a church at the same time has been very taxing on our family. But through it all, we're still seeing people get saved. We're still seeing the church grow. And we've had some other things happen at the first church that we started. We were working with two other missionary families, and we all began a church together. And at first, we were running around 100. And the church kept on going down and down in attendance, and we didn't understand why. Well, come to find out, my fellow missionary that I was working with was seeing one of the girls within the church. And everybody out there knew about it. It was a girl that lived near the church. And people began to say, we don't want to go to that church, those missionaries. They're just here to abuse our people. And we've had to deal with that missionary. He's lost his family. It's destroyed the church. So I put 3 years of my life work into something to see Satan destroy it. But it's rising again. We found national leadership to take it over. So amongst that, then my wife has been sick. We've seen the first ministry that we've started struggling. It's been a really difficult year. And at times I've thought, you know what? Why don't we just pack it up and go home? This is so hard. Why is this happening, Lord? And when we ask why, God will begin to show us why. A better question is, show me why, Lord. Show me why. And although it's been difficult, it's worth it all to see those Nicaraguans that we know in a new town, in a new area, come to know Christ as Savior. It's worth it all for that one soul that comes to know Christ. Recently, I was preaching on a Wednesday night, and a lady was standing outside the church doors, and she was watching us, watching the service. And after the service, I went out and I began to talk with her, and she said, "You know what? The news is in this area, in this town, that this church loves people, and we've only been there since October." And she said, "I just wanted to come and observe to see if this church really loves people." And I said, "Well, I certainly hope that's what people think about us, because we want to show the love of Christ." And the lady walked away. I'm going to grab a bottle of water real quick. Excuse me. When I got back, I got a cold instantly, going from 90 degrees to 14. I don't know why. So the lady walked away, and about 5-10 minutes later, she came walking back to the church. She was weeping and she was crying. And she said, "I need to talk to you." She said she has talked to other national pastors and they just don't show her love, she said. So my wife and I sat down in the church with her and we began to talk. And she began to weep and cry. She said, "My life is so hard. I don't have food for my family. My husband beats me and I am ready to commit suicide." And I had planned out how I was going to commit suicide. I had everything planned out. But I stopped myself and I felt as if the Lord was directing me to come to this church. And I said, "You know what? I don't have all the answers to your problems. But I do care about you and I am concerned. But I know somebody that loves you. His name is Jesus Christ. And he died on the cross for your sins." And her tears of pain and agony soon turned over to tears of joy as she accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. That's why we're in Nicaragua. Although things are difficult at times, although things are hard, We're there to proclaim God's message. What's your excuse? What's your excuse why we can't tell our neighbors about Christ? My friends, hell is forever. It's a place of torment. It's a place of anguish which never, ever ends. That's why we're in Nicaragua. Because somebody needs to tell the Nicaraguans that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. And how shall they hear? How shall they hear unless somebody is sent to tell them the precious gospel message of Jesus Christ? I'm not a perfect man by any means, but we're there doing the work of God, hanging on to the cause, hanging on to the nail-scarred hands of Christ, and putting our faith and our trust in Him. The work is done with His power and with His strength. I implore you to go to your own personal Nineveh and tell others about Christ while we still have chance, while there's still time. Chapter 4, we see that Jonah is standing on a mountainside. He's there waiting for Nineveh to be destroyed. And we know the story that the Lord sent that gourd, and He sent a worm to devour it. And Jonah was angry about this gourd, this plant that he never watered, never took care of. But he cared about himself and the shade which he received from that plant. And the Lord sent a great wind, and it blew upon Jonah. I spoke with a soldier that came back from Iraq. He said, when that sand blows, it feels like sandpaper is being rubbed on your skin. So I can see Jonah out there with that sandpaper being rubbed on his skin, and he's having a pity party. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah. And in verse 11, He said, "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 70,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" I don't know if Jonah learned his lesson. He was in the belly of a fish 3 days and three nights. He preached God's message, and he still wanted to see the Ninevites destroyed. It didn't seem like he learned his lesson. His heart still was hardened at the end, but we can learn a lesson from the book of Jonah today. You see, Jesus Christ cares about everybody. He cares about everyone so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins and for my sins. And it's our duty as Christians to share that gospel message with others. If you name the name of Christ, it's your duty. It shouldn't be a choice. Well, do I feel like it? No. It's our obligation. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as Savior, it's really simple. I received the Lord when I was a 5-year-old boy. I recognized that I was a sinner. I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins and wash my sins away. And He did. And He did. It's as simple as that, putting your faith and trust in the Lord. And He will wash your sins away, and you can know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you're on your way to heaven. Let's all stand together with every head bowed, every eye closed. Perhaps you're here this morning, and you say, "You know what, Brother Matt, I'm really not sure where I'm going to go when I pass away. I've doubted it at times. I've even doubted whether there's a heaven or a hell. But Brother Matt, I'm unsure where I'm going to go after I die." If you're here like that and you're here this morning and you're unsure where you're going to go after you die, could you raise your hand or just look up here at me? Just catch my eye. You're unsure where you're going to go after you pass away. Okay. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're struggling taking that gospel light. Perhaps you might be like Jonah and you're struggling to want to share the gospel message with others. We'll have an opportunity for you in just a moment where you can come and pray and ask God to give you that boldness. Maybe you're here this morning. You say, you know what, Matt, the Lord's calling me to be a missionary to a foreign field. We need more missionaries on the mission field. Will you consider being one? If the Lord's speaking to you, we'll have a verse of invitation. What song are we singing? 320. If the Lord's speaking to you as we begin to sing, please come forward. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, we'll have somebody show you from the Word of God. Meet me down here in front, and we'll have someone show you how you can know your sins are forgiven.